Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, where Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it sounds ominous, the warning, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." I can almost see the members of the Ephesian congregation nodding in agreement. As they heard those words read, no doubt they thought of the Greek goddess of fertility, Artemis. Or perhaps they thought of their daily struggles to live right in a society that seems to have gone mad in the pursuit of sensual pleasures. And that description that Paul gave to the Ephesians applies to us too. There are times when it's frightening for us to see the things going on in our society around us, the lack of respect for authority, the outrageous moral behavior, the general rejection of God and His ways. You know, Paul describes this present time between Jesus' ministry and His second coming as a time to rely on God's grace. Evil has sufficient power and energy to wage all-out war against the church. And so Paul reminds us, as if we could ever forget, the days are evil. Remember what God told Noah right after the flood? The flood was over. They'd just come out. And Noah builds an ark to the Lord, Genesis 8, 20 and 21. Takes some of the clean animals and clean birds and sacrifices them. The Lord smells the pleasing aroma and says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man." And then He adds something. Said, "Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from youth, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done." God makes a promise that He's not going to flood the earth again, but He recognizes that every inclination of man's heart is evil. I can almost hear or feel God sigh as He says that. He didn't create man for that. He created all things good and perfect. As a matter of fact, at the end of creation, He said in Genesis 1:31, it was very good. No, but sin contaminated it. Man sinned. He violated God's law, and because of that, death and disease and all manner of evil came on the earth. And don't we see the same principle at work today? I mean, someone invents something that seems to be good at first. It has a lot of promise. It could be good, helpful. Take, for instance, the internet. When it was invented, it was an information highway, hailed as the perfect way to share knowledge, spread knowledge all over the world. And yet now it's so full of evil that sophisticated filtering devices have to be used, and even they aren't really sufficient. You know, this thing called evil runs deep. We see it all around us. It slides its tentacles around us and grabs us and just refuses to let go. Paul experienced that feeling in Romans 7, verse 18, when he said, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do is the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who does it. It is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Whenever I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. You see, only Jesus can break the cycle. Paul says, I feel the tentacles of evil all around me. I see it all around. I know what I need to do, and yet I end up not doing it. He said, I want to do good things, but I don't always do that. And he said, only Jesus can break that cycle. Only Jesus can make things right. You see, evil is easy. Sin is easy. It's effortless. It's easy to be sinful. There are thousands of ways to waste time trifling with temptation. Life is never good enough for some people. People want more and more by whatever means, and they usually use whatever means to get it. The search for more often becomes the incentive to sin, and people end up getting usually what they seek, but at what cost? We're told in Mark 8, verse 36, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his very soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, when Paul says, be careful how you live, he's warning us to wake up and smell the coffee of reality. The warning is not to understand the lack of evil around us, but to understand how much there is around us. That it's everywhere, that it tries to disguise itself, and it can take our soul if we're not careful. The world of the Ephesians, like ours, offers a number of different pathways to security. Religious cults in Ephesus had the idea that they could get drunk. They could engage in all kinds of alcohol and wine, and that would enable them to be spiritual. They would get messages from the gods when they were out of it. You see, Paul wasn't offering things from Alcoholic Anonymous here. He was saying, when he said, don't get drunk on wine, he is saying, you have to look beyond that. You have to see what's actually going on. He knew that people would claim that when they were in that state, that God would speak to them. In our enlightened age, we see the same type thing. We see people who live in million-dollar mansions and yet engage in drugs and alcohol, trying to get some spiritual insight. Matter of fact, they claim to be important and have spiritual insights. How many actors and actresses and politicians claim to have all the answers to the questions dealing with our nation, while they themselves are in need of release and redemption from their own depravity and corruption? I mean, the more we find out that someone who claims to have all the answers is corrupt and has been doing things wrong all along. And more of it comes out, and all they do is deny, deny, deny. Blame it on other things instead of taking instructions from God's Word. You see, Peter describes people like that in 2 Peter 2 and verse 17, when he says, these men are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they escape the corruption of the world, and by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command passed on to them. You see, there are people who claim to have all the answers. Oh, they'll stand up and talk and tell you what you ought to do and how you ought to do this, and they claim to be following science or the latest poll or whatever. God is the one who has the answer, not people like that. There are a lot of people who will listen to them, says they entice people just escaping from those who live in error. They claim to have the answers. Here's the answer. You know, you've got problems. Here's the answer to your problem. And yet, there's no answers there. Just more questions. You want to be able to deal with the destructive forces in the world? Do you long for something more than just being told what you must do and that you have to follow what everybody else does in the culture? Let's take the words of the Apostle Paul into our hearts again when he said, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And then he says, "Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the power and the promise and the presence of Christ." If we're going to conquer the evil around us, we have to look at Jesus through the eyes of faith. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, Jesus is described as a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. But it's not a sorrow that comes from self-pity. It's a sorrow that comes from the consequence of confronting and challenging evil whenever and wherever it's found. A sorrow that comes from sharing the pain and problems of others. A sorrow hammered out on the hard steel of self-sacrificing love. A sorrow of a Savior watching the struggles of His people in a world filled with evil. Paul exhorts the Christians to accept with great joy and gratitude all that we receive, even if we're called on to suffer for Jesus Christ. He said in Ephesians 5:20, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, that's tough. How can you give thanks for everything? The good things, yeah, that's easy. But what if things aren't going exactly the way you think they are? You know, I had this plan and God caused something else to happen, brought something else into my life. Give thanks for that. It's not easy, but it shows that we have faith and trust in Him and that He's the one who's in charge of all things. We have to give thanks to God at all times for everything and mean it. Not just say it, but actually mean it. Why would Paul encourage us to sing praises while we and those we love suffer the slings and arrows of evil in this world? No, instead of bitterness and gloom and desperation, we as Christians need to show a testimony of energy and emotion and joy that ends up breaking out in songs of praise. You ever find yourself going through the day and, you know, it's just a hard day, and yet one of the songs that we sing comes to mind, and it just starts running in your head, and you can almost hear that song over and over again because it fits the situation. You see, when we sing these songs, we're not just going through the motions. The Bible tells us that when we sing these songs, we are teaching one another. We are encouraging one another. We are instructing one another. And so when the situation comes up that applies, those songs come to mind. And we think about those. That's how we are to live as a Christian. The wisdom we give is that by God's promise, evil is not going to win. Evil is not going to have the final say. We can sing God's praise while the rest of the world wonders if evil is ever going to be eradicated, because we know what the answer is. The answer is given us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, when it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake, in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You see, evil's not going to win in the end. Oh, it may seem to get the upper hand from time to time here in this world, but God says, I've got it under control. It's all been set up. It's all been taken care of. I'm still in control. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. God knows what's going to happen. The question for us is our name written in that book of life? Have you been born again into God's family? In John 3, verse 7, Jesus tells a man by the name of Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Have you been born again? The scripture tells us that we must believe Jesus is God's Son. John 8:24. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. We must acknowledge him, confess our faith. Matthew 10:32. And we must be baptized, immersed in water in order to have our sins forgiven. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. The question is, in a world that seems to be out of control, do you still believe that God's in control? That he has the answer? This morning we offer the invitation. If you need to come to Jesus today, have your sins washed away in baptism. There's no better time than this. It's the opportunity to gain the promise that he's given you, to gain the help that he will supply, and to gain that place in heaven that John saw in the book of Revelation. At this time, we offer the invitation as we stand together and sing our invitation song.